And verse number 24. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 24. Let me turn this thing on. Hang on. Forgot. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. And then 28 is the last verse that is the finish of these four. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. Thank you, Lord, for these four things which are small and seemingly weak and powerless and insignificant, but they're truly powerful in their effect. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to learn some things from this, your animal kingdom that you've put in your word here, that will help us to realize that there are sometimes strengths we don't see. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we consider our own weaknesses, our own failures, our own insignificance. Lord, I pray that you just bless here tonight and help us as we look to this, your word, in Jesus' name. The reason why I was even looking at the scripture to begin with is I'm sitting there in my backyard, and I go out there for devotion and to open my Bible and spend time. When the sun after the noon time goes through, then there's a little shade in my backyard. So I'll sit there in the back, and I'm just and next door behind our house is the other road. You know, the road comes down this way and it goes up and goes this way. Well, those houses are all built up on a rock wall. What is it called? A retaining wall. You know, where they take giant rocks and they put them up, you know, like a big puzzle, and they just natural rocks. And they got a bunch of rocks on this wall there. And then it's built up, I don't know, 20 feet or 30 feet, and then there's other houses up there. So, you know, we're looking at a rock wall there. And I was just sitting there, and I saw a rat go between those rocks, those big rocks, you know, that are placed all different, you know. It's not like bricks, there's big spaces in between. And this rat lives in there somewhere and was going through. I hate rats. Did I tell you I hate rats? I hate rats. Oh, do I hate rats? I have a hatred for God's creatures here in the rat kingdom. I don't know why, but I hate rats. Well, no, I do know why. But anyway, I'm not going to get into all that. But anyway, I hate rats. And there's a big rat with a tail, you know, and it's, you know, crawling through these rocks. And there's no way, there's no, absolutely no way I'm going to be able to get that rat unless I get it with my slingshot when it, you know, shows itself, and then I'll get him. But anyway, and the reason why he's impregnable or unkillable, what's the word I'm looking for? The reason why I'm not going to be able to get him is because of those rocks. Giant big rocks that, you know, it goes in the rock and it's gone. You can't get it. And those rocks, you can't move the rocks. It's a rat. And you know what? The Bible talks about an animal just like that. And that was in verse number 26. Read it with me. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. A coney is kind of like a rabbit. With short ears, it's not exactly a rabbit, but it's kind of like a rabbit, kind of furry, you know. And but it, just like a rabbit, it doesn't have a lot of defense, doesn't have any claws or, you know, teeth or whatever. And so it's vulnerable to predators that come by. And if it didn't have rocks, it would get destroyed, it'd get eaten up, they'd get you know, attacked, and they'd be gone. But their strength is they make their houses in the rocks. And because the rocks are strong, they have a defense against their enemies. And such was the, and so I started thinking about that, and I brought this scripture out and I started, you know, reading it, and you know what? This is a great scripture for us, because this brings out several characteristics of these animals, of these things that are weak, that are insignificant, that are inconsequential, seemingly, have no strength. I mean, on the outward, it looks like they have no defense. But they have a tremendous defense because of the way that God made them and the way that they operate. Let me ask you something. Have you ever felt weak? Have you ever felt like things that you were doing was not working? You don't see progress. You don't see any real victory. Have you ever felt insignificant? You know, maybe you're witnessing the people at work, or maybe you have family members that you've been trying for years and years and years. And who was it? Larry was just telling me today. He came by and he was talking about witnessing at work, and till finally they said, "We don't want to hear you anymore. We don't want to talk about it. Don't bring up the Bible." And you know, sometimes people do that. You know, they're done with that. They don't want to hear that. And you have a desire to reach them, a desire, and you know, of all the years that you've been trying and efforting or whatever, and you're not getting anywhere. You feel like this is not working. Have you ever felt insignificant? Have you ever felt feeble? How is your witness at school or at work going? Tons of people being saved, right? People that all over the place that are exposed to you and your testimony, that they're growing by your testimony, by your oversight. You're helping them to grow in the Lord, and there's tons of people being affected by you, right? How about your spiritual maturity and your growth? Maybe you thought that you're going to be stronger than you are at this point. Maybe you thought, man, I'm going to bag that devotional consistency and get it right. I mean, how long I've been dealing with this? How long have I been saved? And I still can't get it right. I still can't have the consistency that I can't have the faithfulness that the Lord asks of me. He's so faithful, and I'm so unfaithful. Maybe you're trying to learn some things in the Word of God, and there's some hard subjects, and you just can't grasp them, and you feel like you're not able to. Maybe you're not able to overcome arguments against God and faith. You're dealing with some atheists, or you're dealing with some people that are attacking you or your beliefs, and you don't know what to say about it, or you don't have the answers that they're asking you. Are you heeded and respected in the marketplace of ideas at your work or in your family? Well, let me ask you something. If you've ever felt insignificance or ineffective or a feeling of weakness, I want to say I do too, and I have, then there's hope. You know why? Because you got to come to that first before you get anywhere. You got to be weak before you gain the Lord's strength. Augur, the guy that wrote these Proverbs or penned them down, they're the Word of God, but he used this man in Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 1, and the guy's name is Augur. He brings out the immense strength and the ability that four of these things on their own would draw out the conclusion that they're small, they're weak, they're insignificant. An ant. How many ants did you step on today? You don't know. You know why? Who cares? How many ants? It doesn't matter. An ant is insignificant. So you step on an ant, it's gone. You know what I mean? That's how significant this insect is to you. An ant, how small and how, you know, puny. And, you know, now if an ant was the size of a man, look out. You know, he's like 20 times the strength of a man, you know. But hey, you look at these things and they're so small. They're so insignificant. They're weak, but in reality, they're exceedingly wise. They're really effective. Even though you look at them and their characteristic of who they are, whether it's an ant or a rabbit or a coney or, you know, somebody, very weak, but not. Looks like they're weak, but they have immense, they have immeasurable strength. in their position. In reality, they're effective. What can make you feel ineffective or weak? Well, I don't know. Sometimes there's health issues. Just age in itself. I'm not getting older, folks. I'm just telling you, you folks that are all getting older, you know, I'm not getting older, you know, but I don't know what it means to not have the strength of a 20-year-old because I'm still there. I asked, who was it? I asked Nick tonight. He says, so how do you feel? I said, I'm sore all over the place, you know, from yesterday. You know, just age itself brings you to the place where you can't do what you did before. You can't concentrate like you used to or whatever. Sometimes there's health issues. You know, going through a difficulty, and then you find, hey, this is hard. This is difficult. I'm having problems health-wise, and because of that, and I have no control over that, and I feel weak and ineffective. Maybe there's either some times in your life where you just go on getting older, getting into a cognitive fog, where there's confusion, or sometimes if we get weary, you know, if we're at something for a long time and we don't see an effect, we don't see progress, we just flat get weary. Am I talking to people that you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes it's a failure in the past. Something that you weren't able to accomplish, you weren't able to do, and you're still in that battle, and you don't feel like fighting and going on. You feel like sitting down. You feel like not even trying anymore. Because why? You know, because you feel like because of the failure, I'm not doing this. It's not working. It's not happening. Sometimes it's a strong opposition. Maybe there's enemies. You know, the worst enemy you have is not outside these walls in the world. It's right in this room. Man, you shave that worst enemy you have every morning, you know. It's us. But sometimes there's a strong opposition to doing what God wants you to have done, and you're facing it. Sometimes it's just battling and battling and battling and battling, and you don't see victory. You know what's really cool is when we read these missionary letters, we didn't read any tonight, but read some of those missionary letters, and they say, 25 people saved this week, and there's 17 baptized, and the church is growing, and this is going on. And it's like, wow, that's wonderful. But what about, I mean, that's unusual. What about all these missionaries that has been there for 30 years, and they don't have that kind of a prayer letter to read? I mean, they've been hitting at it, and hitting at it, and hitting at it, and it just seems like they're going backwards instead of forwards, And sometimes because you don't see victory, you don't see what's going on, you don't see the progress, you get weary and you feel weak. You feel like you're just not doing it. You know, if you've faced any one of these things, they're intimidating, but they're not all bad. See, because it's good for us to come up short sometimes. It's good for us to get beaten, to realize that we're empty, that we don't have what we need, that we've not made it. Just like Jesus forcing the issue and laying out the disciples' failure in John chapter 21, verse number 3. This is after Jesus' death on the cross and his burial. They all forsook him, and Peter goes fishing again. And so here they're out on the water. And the Bible says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. You know, and that's the thing. Peter was such a leader. It didn't matter if he was going to serve the Lord, he's going to serve the Lord and gather some to go with him. If he's going to be backslid and get out of God's will, he's going to bring some others with him. That's just the way he was. He was the kind of person that was just a natural leader. And he says, all right, I quit. I'm not going to do this. I can't do this. I'm just going to go back to my old life. I'm going to go back fishing. This is not, enjoyment that he's out having a little break. No, no. He's going back to what he used to do before Jesus came. I go fishing. And they all said, you know what? We're doing that too. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. I mean, they were skunked. These were the guys that knew how to fish. These were professional fishermen. You see, because before Jesus came, that's what they were doing, and they knew what they were doing there. They knew how to do it. They were feeding their families. They were having what do you call that when you're working at something? Career. Yeah, thank you. Had a good career. And they knew what they were doing there. But here, all night, they caught nothing. Look at verse 4. But when the morning was now come, I mean, they fished all night long. This reminds me, when I was in Bible college, it was visitation night. We're going out visiting, and the guy that I was door knocking with that night, he was getting ready to do something afterwards. I said, Pete, what are you doing afterwards? He says, looks like you're getting ready to go someplace. He says, yeah, I'm going to go Lake Tanikomo. I'm going to go fishing. I said, it's night. He says, yeah, night fishing. You ever been night fishing? I said, no, I'll go. I'll come with you. What is that? I was so sorry I said I was going to go with him. It rained all night long, all stinking night long. I mean, wet and cold, and we caught nothing. In the morning, the sun came up. It was about 7 o'clock. Oh, I got something. It was a little catfish about this big. When I grabbed it, it pinched my hand because it got these parts. I was just so disgusted. And I said, Pete, I'm never coming with you anywhere else you ever go. So anyway, that's kind of like what these people. They fished all night long. They caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, now, you know, he's on the shore. They're way in the boat, so he's got to raise his voice. Children, have ye any meat? In other words, did you catch anything? You got anything in your boats? Did you do well last night? Have you any meat? They answered him, no. That's the most humiliating thing any fisherman has got to. That's why, men, you go by the Safeway before you come home at night in the morning, because you want to make sure to show your wife, hey, I did something. You know, big white hunter here. Yeah, right. Anyway, but they said, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Wow. The first thing that, did Jesus know there was no fish in the boat to begin with when he asked the question? Yeah, he knows everything. You know what he was doing? He was getting them to the realization, we didn't do it. We have nothing. We come up short. We can't do this. It's not effective. They needed to know that. They needed to have that in the forefront of their mind. They needed to understand first, before they could be blessed of God, they needed to come up with the lack, which was their condition. And then once they admitted that and said they didn't have anything, okay, now it's Jesus' turn, and then he blesses them. We must come up short to see God's provision. We want to see fruit, but we have to admit we have no fruit of ourselves. We want real treasure? Yeah. We've got to admit that we're destitute of true riches. You remember the church in Revelation 3:15, Jesus says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He says, you're not in a good condition at all. Verse 17, because thou sayest, because you're not admitting that you're empty and you're barren. No, you think you're doing well. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. See, this is who they were. And you know what? In the community, if they were to ask people in the community, hey, what about that church? They would all said that, oh man, going and growing. I mean, a lot of people, there's something going on there. There's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of this. Man, they've got a TV program, and they've got buses, and they've got this. And they go, oh, wonderful, wonderful. But you know what Jesus said? You saying, I've got this, and I don't have need of anything. But that was their evaluation. You know what heavenly evaluation was on that place? He says, You're saying you have need of nothing? Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with hyssop, that thou mayest see. You see, folks, unless they came to the truth of their lack, they couldn't have gotten divine blessings. Jesus wanted to give them divine blessing, but as long as they were saying, I've got need of nothing, I'm okay, I'm doing well. You know what? If you're doing well here tonight, you could just click me off, okay? But if you're weak and you're in need and you feel sometimes like you're insignificant, you're not getting it done, I'm telling you, that's a good place to be. That is a very good place to be, because that's where the Lord can help. We can't say that we're okay, that we're fine, we're blessed, when we're in need of His blessings. And see, the thing about it is, His blessings, not our blessings, it has nothing to do with your bank account. Has nothing to do with your salary. Has nothing to do with what you drive or where you live. Or No, not at all. It has nothing to do with how popular you are. Got nothing to do with that. You got to admit your condition before God. And that's what I'm talking about. Of, are you effective? Are you gaining? Are you where you need to be? Or do you like me? I asked several people tonight, hey, how are you doing tonight? I'm tired. I go, good. Good message for you tonight. I'm not doing it, not effective. Hey, good. That's wonderful, because that's where you need to be. That's where I need to be, so that we can get something from the Lord. So it's okay. Even good to admit that we're weak, or that we're frail, or that we're in need. That's what we're going to do in a moment in prayer. When we go to the Lord to say, God, I'm in need of what you have for me. I'm in need of your blessings. Not what the world thinks or what I think or, you know, no. I need what you want me to have. And if you're in need, you're hungry, you're empty, you go to the Lord, that's a good thing. So the things that we're in need about, these four things that in the book of Proverbs chapter 30, these four things show things that they were in need of, each one of these little things. Again, read it with me. Proverbs 30, verse 24. There be four things which are little, okay? That's little. It's insignificant. It's tiny. Doesn't matter. Doesn't make a difference. Little upon the earth, but they're exceeding wise. He gives these four. The ants are people not strong. And verse 26, the conies. Verse 27, the locust. And verse 28, the spider. So let's take a look at these four small, insignificant, don't matter characteristics of these little things, what they are. First of all, the ants. He says in verse 24 or 25, the ants are people not strong. That means they're weak. So small, they're weak, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. They're teeny. They're so small that they don't make a difference. Or do they? See, by their foresight of the future cold coming on, winter's coming on, they survive. You know, the ant and the grasshopper, you know, that parable. It's actually real. It's, you know, maybe they don't talk to each other like that, but the grasshopper sings and says, hey, it's summer, we don't have to worry about it, just eat and live, and tomorrow you die. And they do tomorrow. But then the ants, they all summer, you ever look at ants? They're always busy. They're always working. All work and no play makes Auntie a dull boy, you know. But that's what they're doing. But you know what? They're survivors. Throughout the winter, they have their store of stuff in their dwellings. And because by their foresight of future cold, they survive. They anticipate the future, and it gives them the advantage. By the way, for the Christian, isn't that the neatest thing? The Christian is just like the ant. He foresees. And he does something about it. Foresees the time where you're going to stand before the Lord and give account. And so you've repented. And you've come to know the Lord as your Savior. I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad. I'm so glad I know the Lord. I'm so glad I'm not afraid of going to see the Lord. I'm so glad. I'm so glad for that. Anyway, so you see, ants are small. The word is used as small. They're not strong, okay? Weak, I guess. And then how about number two? The conies. They're vulnerable. The characteristic here is vulnerable. The conies are but a feeble folk. They have no protection, like I said. They have nothing to, claws and, hooves or horns. No, they don't have that. They're vulnerable, when it comes to enemies. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. The rabbit-like creatures, they dwell in rock ledges, just like that rat that I was looking at in the rocks right across my house there. And they can't defend against their foes. But the rocks are their protection, their fortress. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Isn't that cool? We've got the Lord stronger than anything. We might be weak. We might be frail. But the Lord is strong. I mean, he's impenetrable. He's unattackable. I make my own words up. He is unbringdownable. Okay, well, anyway, there's words that would go there, but I don't have such a brain to bring those up right now. But the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. Just like the conies. Just like the vulnerable little conies that, I mean, any eagle, any fox, anybody could get it, but it goes in there, safe. You can't get me. Because the rocks are stronger than the eagle or the fox or whatever it is. David sang these words to music in 2 Samuel 22, verse number 2. He's running from Saul, and God was protecting him, and he says this. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. A lot of enemies, but you know what? He didn't worry about it because God was stronger than his enemies. He wasn't, but the Lord was. The conies can't survive out with their enemies, but they can if they have rocks. If they have those rock ledges they can run into. The truth is that we are just like the conies here, super fragile. We're so vulnerable to temptation and to our enemies. If it were not for the Lord's protection, we'd be toast. Don't you kid yourself. We got to just admit it. Without the Lord's protection, we'd have a bad situation. Job was reminded that Satan against us would be worse than a dinosaur against a human. You know those last chapters of the book of Job when it talks about Leviathan and talks about these giant creatures? Well, we're talking about, and man and dinosaur live together on earth, no matter what the evolutionists say. I mean, that's what you have in the Bible, that God created all these things, and when he did, and they were here. So can you imagine the brontosaurus? Well, there's no such thing as a brontosaurus, because they put those bones together wrong, and now they're all different sauruses. But they're giant ones, even bigger than what we thought the brontosaurus was. Huge, giant creatures. I mean, big, giant creatures. And in Job, God says, can you put the hooks into Leviathan? Can you do this when he's got shields and this and that and impenetrable? Can you imagine you fighting a T-Rex? Yeah, it would be very short. Done. Well, you know what? That's what... And see, God was telling Job, he says, hey, can you do this against a dinosaur? No, you can't. You don't. The matchup between a dinosaur and a man is not a matchup. No contest. And you know what? You know what he was saying that for? He was saying that to show the Leviathan is not, he wasn't talking about a creature. He was talking about that real enemy that was fighting Job that he didn't see was Satan. With Satan's power against you, you think you're a challenge? No. You have no power. And that's what he's saying. You don't have power. Listen, the coney is a weak individual, very vulnerable against the enemies. Man is just like that, against temptation, against the enemy, against the flesh, the world, the devil. But If you have that strong tower to run in, you're safe. Isn't that cool? Isn't that wonderful? Psalm 71:3, "Be thou my strong habitation," the psalmist says to God, "whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress." See, folks, he says, "Lord, I need you to be my protection. You need to be my rock. I'm that coney, and I need some protection. I need to run into you. You need to be there to protect." And he says, "Be my fortress, be my rock." But you know what he says? He says that I continually resort. See, if you never go to the Lord except when you're in trouble, then that's a big problem. But you know, if you live there, if you live in the rocks, that's what he's saying. Just as a coney has no protection against their enemies, they do have the rocks. Once they hide in them, they're safe from anything, from everything. Can't get to them. So you see these creatures, and he chooses the ant for small, chooses the coney for vulnerable. Look at the locust in verse 27. "The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands." Now what he's talking about here is when you have a swarm. Yeah, a swarm of locusts, not just a grasshopper or a locust that's eating some branches or leaves or whatever. It's when there's a whole army of locusts in a swarm. And they say, you know, in certain places in South America, Africa, when there's a swarm of locusts like this, nothing is left in its path. Nothing. Everything is destroyed. Every tree, every leaf, and everything dies from that point on. It's totally gone. And you know, it's like there's no central commander with a swarm. He says the locusts have no king. There's no one person that they all the locusts that morning. They get the memo. Okay, we're going across the eastern field today. Let's all go there. Okay, let's show up to work there and let's go. They have no king. It may seem like they're unorganized, but really they're unified. They're all following the orders of the master, you know, and however God made them. No central command. They're all operating with each other in unison. And you know what? When it's like that, talk about effective. Well, it's just a little bug, a little insect. But when you got so many together, boy, it can destroy an entire countryside. So it looks like they're unorganized, but they're really not. You know, folks, if we just worry about whatever God wants us to do, then God gets accomplished everything that he wants to get accomplished with his people, although it might look unorganized. Have you ever come across somebody that they said, you know what, God was speaking to me about that very thing, or somebody here, or my aunt just told me about that, or somebody else just, who was that? I can't remember now, it was just the other day. I preached something, and the person was amazed that I preached on this because I'm going, I didn't know. This might have looked really unorganized, but you know what? It's not unorganized to God. He knows exactly what he's doing. He gets accomplished exactly what he's doing, and he'll take the frail, the weakness, the unorganization of us and use it for his glory. And then the last one, spiders. And it could mean something else, but to me, unwanted. I know spiders are good, and they take care of, you know, the flies and the mosquitoes and whatever else that flies in, you know, that's good. We need them. They're unwanted. Spiders are unwanted. They're not invited into a palace. I mean, even a king's palace, that's what it says. The spider taketh hold with their hands and is in king's palaces. I mean, the posh of the posh, the luxury of the luxury. I mean, nobody's allowed to go into, but spiders are in there. They're in the web. They've got, you know, webs everywhere and all. How did they get there? They're not wanted, but they take hold with their hands. Can't keep them out, no matter how much that they're despised, no matter how much they're unwanted. Spiders are really amazing. They're acrobatic wonders. They have speed and agility, engineering marvels. Oh, man, if you just understand a web, we still haven't been able to reproduce something as strong and as flexible as a web, as the spider web. You know, it's just amazing. It's just really, really cool. They may be unwanted, but they're in king's palaces. And you know, each one of these things, they remind me of us and our weakness and our frailty, small, vulnerable, unorganized, unwanted. But you know what? The believer can be seen as small or insignificant or vulnerable or unorganized, unwanted. But really, each one of these small, weak characters are extremely powerful or effective or significant under the direction of the king. So tonight, I really feel like I'm not getting it done. Like, it just seems like we're spinning our wheels or we're not seeing progress. But take heart. The small become significant. The weak become strong in the hands of the master. And he says, take a look at these four things. Although they be exceeding, how does he put them? Which are little upon the earth, but they're exceeding wise or effective. They get it done. Don't worry about it if you think, if you feel like you're insignificant. Because I do too. Just say, Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do and let you take care of the results and be effective. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for your word.